Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope that we get to express. It was a costly hope. Today, remind us of that. Take off the blinders. Lord, would you help us to see? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to open up Bibles, if you would. Whether you do that on an electronic device, you pay attention to the one that's on the screen. We are continuing a series in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, and in the chair Bibles, it's found on page 658, but it's a pretty small book, so we've also given you a little outline here as to where it falls at the end of the Old Testament. There's a number of small books there. If you get to Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you've gone too far. Turn left and go backwards a little bit. We're looking today at Zephaniah chapter 2, and we're beginning at verse 4 through the end of the chapter, verse 15. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. Again, it's found on page 658 in the chair Bibles. It'll also be up on the screen. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. He says, I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and pens for flocks. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them and the survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites, too, will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as a desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on their columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill the doorways and beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. The word of the Lord. I want to play a little game, and I asked for a volunteer. So, William, come on up, help me. We're going to play a game of hide and seek, all right? This is going to be simple because I'm going to be blindfolded, right? Here's the rules, though. Everybody gets to play. All those guys out there, they're on your team. You have to go out here, and you can go and hide right now. We only got a minute to do this, so you go and hide. But you guys out there are on his team, and you're trying to prevent me from finding him, okay? So I'm going to try and find William now, and you guys can talk. You can yell. You can turn me. You can tell me which way to go or if you will not go. And so I'm going to try and find William. You guys are going to not help me, right?
Yeah, okay,
which way?
You're going to be doing that. Here, let's
go this way. Come on. Okay, wait. I think that's enough. Where'd he go? We're done, William. Way to go. Good job. Give him a hand. I asked if he'd play a game with me again. His dad said, is he going to get to win? Love it. What do you think were the chances of me finding him with all of you on his team? I don't know how many of you are sitting here today, but let's say it's 100. Compared to all of the voices out there clamoring in the world to tell you to go after all kinds of crazy things. All kinds of crazy things, by the way, that the Bible says produces blindness. What do you think is the chance of you being able to really see? On a world scale, you're not very many, but many are the forces seeking your blindness. Many are the forces seeking your blindness. This passage tells us and shows this to us, and I want to unpack it for us. But we are over and over again warned about spiritual blindness, the spiritual blindness in particular of pride. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Notice, it is the God of this age, that is Satan. We're told in the Bible that the world, the flesh, and the devil all conspire to try and blind us to the truth and the hope of the Word of God. Jesus said it like this: "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness," or blindness, "instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Now, Jesus warned us that many will not believe and will choose to stay in the darkness. And that ends up making a whole lot of pressure, a whole lot of voices, a whole lot of impact that push us into the darkness and try to blind us. It's blinding all around us. Though here we read passages about the unbelievers, the same war that wages against their souls wages against ours. The same forces that are brought to bear against them are brought to bear against us. If we call on the name of Jesus, it still means we're in the midst of this war. Pride produces a common, blinding, false hope. But humility produces lasting hope. So let's talk about blinding pride and hopeful humility. First, blinding pride. Two kinds of blinding pride come out here in particular. The blinding pride that's universal and the blinding pride that is supernatural. First, it's universal. Second, we see it's supernatural. First, let's see then that it's universal. How do we see this? Because you might have read the passage. I hope you read the passage many times before you come in today, because that'll help you to be able to engage this. It's why we put outlines out and we send it out to you in an email so that you come in prepared thinking about that. Maybe you didn't see that at all. How does that come about that it's universal? Well, let me show you the way this is arranged. The writing style tells us a lot in the passage that is given to us today. Notice the countries and how they're arrayed. Verses 4 and 5. We're told of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Notice where they're at. These are the people of the east. Sorry, of the west. Then in verses 8 and 9, we're told of Moab and Ammon. Those are the ones to the east. And we're told all of these details about how they are these mighty nations, these well-established civilizations, and they come to naught. The sheep are there grazing, and all of this signs and symbols and descriptions of them becoming desolate and destroyed. Then in verse 12, we're told of the Cushites. Those are a people who dwell to the south. And last, we're told then of Assyria in verses 13 to 15. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and it's also particularly told of us there. And those are to the north. And so what we find is that his arrangement and the way he puts it together are from the west and the east and the south and the north. It's universal. Everybody has this sense of pride. It's out there all over the place. Now, understand that he picked out some particular historic facts here that are a bit hidden to us that show us this people was a pretty tough people and some tough nations. At verse 4, notice it says, "At midday, Ashdod will be emptied." Now, why does it say that at midday? It seems to be that what he's saying is it's just going to take a morning, just a morning's work. That when God comes against Ashdod, it's going to take just a morning's work for him to be able to do that. Now, why would he single out Ashdod? Well, it just so happens that in Zephaniah's life, Pharaoh Psammetheus I took 29 years to besiege Ashdod. They held out because of their strength for 29 years. That was the historic reality and what they knew of the strength of Ashdod. It's but a morning's work for the Lord. Do you see their pride being addressed? God's threat is real, but they said, oh, we don't really need God. We're strong. Assyria conquered Israel and carried them off into captivity. This is actually an actual rendering from the destroyed city of Nineveh that has been reconstructed, a model. This is how unbelievably big and developed and stuff the city of Nineveh was during Zephaniah's years. Now, Assyria carried off the northern kingdom, Israel, into captivity, but still Judah didn't listen. And so Zephaniah is writing to the nation Judah and trying to get them to listen. And he brings up then Assyria, tells them again of the threat. Assyria first came against Judah at the time of the writing, 100 years before. For 50 years, Assyria has ruled Judah, and they have been subject to Judah for 50 years. But we're told here that Assyria would be nothing, that there will be sheep grazing around, the beams will be exposed, it'll be just nothing but dust and ashes and all that. That city is going to be like that. That's what we're told. That's what he's prophesying to them. Now, in order to really get that, we would have to put, for instance, Washington, D.C. into there. Oh, yeah, right. Like, that's going to happen. We're Americans. That's just not going to happen. But what's the historic reality? 120 years later, after Zephaniah wrote this, Xenophon the Greek passed the city on his Persian expedition, and there was nothing left but abandoned walls, a mere shadow of its former existence. Just 120 years later, this prophecy came to historic reality. That city, right there that you're looking at, reduced to nothing. Yet look at what they called themselves in verse 15. I am the one, and there is none beside me. What does that sound like? Sounds like they thought they were God, doesn't it? Sound like they thought they were really something, but they were not. Arrogance, pride. We're the best. It's universal. It isn't just Americans. It isn't just some people. It's historic reality, and it's all around us. And unfortunately, it tends to blind us as well. Blinding pride. It's universal. Blinding pride is also supernatural. Notice verse 10. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. Now, Don did a great job last week of telling us that when we become enemies of God's people, we become enemies of God. And if we become enemies of God, we become enemies of God's people. And we see that historically all over the place. We find that, though, to be true today. We see it happening around us. We might not recognizing it for what it is, but antagonists against Christianity are common today. Frequently, we hear people insulting God, calling him a tyrant as they just surface read the Bible, referring to Christianity as mythology even, talking about it being baseless, and even comparing Christianity to a fairy tale. I've heard it said that we shouldn't teach about God in school because we don't teach Santa Claus in school. Why would we teach about God in school? And that's the way Christianity is ridiculed. Notice, and let me remind you what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's why that stuff is said. That's why we're told this. But the supernatural warfare aspects of this affect all of us, not just some people. Not only the unbelievers. We need to pay attention to what we are being told in this text. In every generation, there are deceitful things that seem so important, but they are blinding lies. false gods are blindingly deceitful. They convince us that we simply cannot live without those things. But in the end, they are straw objects doomed to burn in the great fire of God's judgment. Do not be deceived. Now, a whole lot of that is pretty high-flying, and I'm going to address this a little bit more, but I've struggled with how to communicate these blinding ideas. Well, let me get personal and practical. One place that I tend toward idolatrous pride is in accomplishment. That's why I hate being sick. I do not like, I mean, I know nobody likes being sick, right? All you nurses can confirm that for us. But I really hate being sick. Now, fortunately, I've had a very healthy life. I've enjoyed an amazing amount of health in my life. But that means that I feel like it's really awful when I get sick. And why is that? Because I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. And my self-worth plunges when that happens. And really, when you step back and think about it, it's reasonable that I would do that, right? Because what God really needs from me is my great strength, right? Because he's so weak, he needs my strength, right? But I can think that. I do tend to think that. Blinding pride is about finding our satisfaction in anything apart from God. It could be accomplishment. It could be in the acquisition of things, more stuff. It could be that we insulate ourselves from risk and we desire comfort above all things. It could be that we just want more. I mean, remember, for those of us who are older, when you were a lot younger and you got that first apartment and it seemed so huge. But pretty soon it was small. And then it had to be bigger, right? And it had to be more. And so many things in life are like that. What about our recreation, young people? What if you were told you couldn't play any more than 1 hour of video games a day? What happens in your heart when things are taken away that are important to you? What about our wealth, our security, our sexual gratification, our independence, whatever it is? Whatever we must have to live satisfied is our idol, can become our God. Blinding pride is an idol. And it's a very real threat. It's not just to those folks in Judah. It is to me. Many things in this life promise much and deliver little. You didn't do all that great a job in playing the game with William and clamoring loudly to keep me confused kind of thing. But if we played it longer, you would get after it, I'm sure. And the voices and the volume of things going on in our culture, as in every culture, that will distract us from what is really important and will last for eternity are huge. And don't pretend like it's anything other than that. It's like playing hide and seek and the world is yelling at you that you must have all this stuff. You must acquire this, or you must get on that team. You can't just play on that team. You got to play on this team. You got to have these things. Blinding pride. So we find, though, what's the solution? It is hopeful humility. A lot easier said than done. God's people are mentioned just 3 times in this passage. Most of the passage is telling about the destruction because of their pride. And it tells us that. These nations, these cities, these places were destroyed because of their pride. But God's people are mentioned just 3 times, and every time they're mentioned, it is with a word that speaks about insignificance or smallness or a leftover amount, for instance, verse 7. That land will become a remnant of the people of Judah, of the remnant. Now, what that is obviously a piece of the cloth of one small amount, right? It's only a remnant. And over and again, the Bible talks about a small group of people called a remnant, those who are the true believers who stay faithful. Verse 8 says that verse 9, I skipped that. The remnant of my people will plunder them, the survivors. So 2 times there. First, they're called a remnant again, and then they're called the survivors of my nation will inherit that land. In other words, all of these great nations and all of these great people, they're going to become the possession of only a few who get this message and listen to it. Notice verse 8 says that they will be taunted, that group of people. They will receive insults and threats from the people all around them who will be coming against them, my people, and their land. All of that is directed against the people of God. Now, here in America, we may not be experiencing persecution, physical threat to our lives. We're not nervous today about coming to worship and wondering if we walk out, we're going to get shot because we came to worship. And I understand that. But we are experiencing an incredible amount of disrespect for our belief. A lot of people think we're crazy for believing. If we believe in Jesus, that this is ridiculous what you think. Are you from the Stone Age? What are you thinking to believe this stuff? And the question then comes, how will we respond? Notice verse 7. God will provide for us. The Lord, their God, will care for them, and he will restore their fortunes. Now, I want you to know something. I told you about some of the prophecies that Zephaniah made, that he said, these things are going to happen to those cities. And those things came true, some of them, in still that era, 120 years later. That's not that long of a time in the scope of all of history. But some of the prophecies and those point forward to something that is not yet complete today, and that's true of this promise. That inheritance has not taken place. That inheritance is looking future yet to us, and we are being told, hoping in humility, that that will be our reality. Hopeful humility admits that we will always be a minority here, and there will be many arrayed against us, but we put our hope in a future reward that is not in this life, and that's what all of this destruction, all of that stuff is trying to get us to see. Folks, this world is going to end. Everything that we work so hard for is, as it relates to this world, is going to be gone. It's not going to last. It will not satisfy, not for eternity. Hopeful humility recognizes that living for this world's rewards is short-sighted. Few will choose to really believe this. Very few people will really choose to believe this. But we are built for more than this world. I wrestled a lot with how to tell you this. And a bunch of the outline up there is going to be off now. I struggle a lot with this sermon. I wrote it, and then I wrote this ending, and then I rewrote it, and I wrote it again. And last night, I rewrote it again. And Kim said she knew the struggle and the weight and just feeling frustrated. I couldn't get it. How'd it go? Not good. So we're going to bed after I practiced it, after I rewrote the ending again, and then she prayed for me. I don't know why I didn't ask her to pray earlier. Because 3:30 in the morning is not the best time to rewrite the ending of your sermon, but I did. Only in my head. What I was doing is that I was trying to tell you how blinding pride and spiritual attack is. I came up with illustrations, I came up with stories, I came up with ideas. I tried to tell you, and over and again, I rewrote it and I rewrote it and I wrote it. And I kept saying, you know, blinding pride is blinding. But you know the nature of something blinding is that you are blind to it. You don't see it. Some of you have some very difficult jobs. I don't envy your jobs. You have to figure out all kinds of medical stuff, and then you've got to figure out how to code it too when you do that. Some of you have some very technical jobs that you have to try and keep customers satisfied, and they want all kinds of crazy stuff. Others of you get new software rolled out, and you've got to try and figure out how to do that. I tell you, I got the best gig in the world. I only need one word. It's five letters. It's all I need. One word answer. The answer is Jesus. I couldn't figure that out. I'm not kidding you. I was weighted under, trying to explain to you why we don't see what we don't see. And it was weighing on me. I was down. Now please understand, I'm not telling you this to get sympathy. It's not the point. The point is this. I woke up at 3:30 this morning, and it was like Jesus said, what did the blind people do? Jesus came to him, and what did he do? What was the answer? Duh. I mean, that's the only word I need to know for my job, and I forgot it. I'm not kidding you. I wrote all kinds of stuff to try and help us to understand the blackness, the temptation, the pressure of blindness, and I forgot the answer. It's Jesus. And I told you all of that to say this. It's the only thing I do really in my job, and I forgot it. If I can be blinded that way, and you help me to be able to put all of this time in the Word by being generous to keep me on support and all that kind of stuff to do it, if I can be blinded like that, what about you? Do you think perhaps you could be blinded too? And thinking that there's some other answer about your life? Maybe that career is suddenly appearing not so successful and not so grand, and you're wondering, really? Is this all that life is about? And I want to say to you, no, it's not. It's not about that. It really is about Jesus. I mean, if you're all into gaming and you put lots of times into gaming and you learn the game that's in vogue right now, and I know for some of you this is a foreign language to you, but I'm telling you, to young people, this is the thing of the day. And they're putting hours and hours and hours to try and get the highest score, but you know, next year nobody's even going to be talking about that game. They're going to be talking about this game. And they're going to try and get the high score there, and someday you're going to wake up and say, really, this is what my life is being given to? This is it? This is all there is? Maybe that's coming true in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling with that with your finances and you're saying, really, I'm working this hard just to get money. It doesn't satisfy, does it? I want to tell you, you're created for Jesus, and blinding pride is all about trying to get all this other stuff and all those other things, and the voices are yelling and screaming that this is what's going to fulfill your life, and it comes up empty, and in the end, it will burn. But I'm telling you, Jesus satisfies. And when we give ourselves to Him, it might not look like it always in this life, but in 10,000 years, I'm going to guarantee you that if you give yourself to Jesus, you are not going to be sorry. That if you believe this stuff, and that all of these things that we see today are going to be empty shells, the dust is going to be there, and the sheep are going to be using it for their droppings. That's what we're told in here. And the things that are important are that we make Jesus the big deal in our life. There's all kinds of voices saying otherwise to me and to you. Let's not listen to them. Let's listen to the one word answer. It really is Jesus. Are you living for that? Let's pray. Lord, we began our prayer time earlier, the worship team not knowing my journey, and confessing. And I do confess, Lord, that I can forget so easy what my life is to be all about. Lord, would you make it about you? The places and the things that we have been going to fulfill our lives, would we find them empty? Dust, dung, broken. And would we find today the new joy and hope and delight that is Jesus? Father, thank you for the simplicity of the message. I'm sorry that I so often forget it. Help us to quit with the complicated stuff and make Jesus the big deal. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.